The sovereignty of God. What does it mean? And what does it mean in our practical lives?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown, and I am thrilled to be with you today for what will be a special teaching day here on the Line of Fire to start the week. I wish I could take your calls today, but I have not figured out a way to take your calls live while traveling back from overseas, this time from the Faroe Islands, not that far from Iceland. If you've been missing my updates on social media, on Facebook or Twitter, I look forward to talking with you on the next broadcast tomorrow, taking your calls and filling you in on what happened on the trip. But thank you so much for your prayer support. The sovereignty of God. The phrase itself does not occur in Scripture, but the idea that God is king, the idea that God reigns and rules is found everywhere in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. What I want to do is unpack some of the key scriptures and concepts in a way that you'll be edified if you're a Calvinist, which I'm not. You'll be edified if you're an Arminian, which I primarily am, because I really just want to open up scriptural truths that are so foundational that all of us can take hold of them together. But before I get into some specifics, let me read from Psalm 93. This is a common theme in the Psalms. The Lord reigns. Yahweh reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. God is king, and God reigns as king. When we speak of the kingdom of God, we're speaking of the rule of God. And when the kingdom of God is extended, it means the rule of God is extended. Now, I have a question for you. If God was reigning in Old Testament times, is he reigning less in New Testament times? If God was the king sitting enthroned over all the powers of darkness and chaos in Old Testament times, is he any less enthroned, any less king, any less ruling and reigning in New Testament times? It's a completely preposterous thought now that Jesus has died and risen from the dead and all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. So as much as we believe in spiritual warfare, as much as we recognize there is a real devil, as much as we understand that there is opposition to the work that we're doing, to the point that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, could say that he wanted to come and see them earlier, but Satan had hindered him. As much as we see these things in Scripture, yet we still must recognize that God is king and that God rules and reigns. And my 5 years as a Calvinist, 1977 to 1982, gave me an appreciation for that spiritual reality. And also it's something that Judaism would teach and emphasize. So even though we would have different understandings of aspects of God's sovereignty, the fundamental idea, the fundamental truth that God rules and reigns as king, and that even though there are things that happen that grieve him, even though there are things that happen that are contrary to his will in terms of what he has spoken and revealed, yet he is still king. In the midst of human chaos, in the midst of human sin, in the midst of demonic activity, God is working out his purposes in the midst of the earth. And that is enough to give me deep, deep security in my personal life. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are continuing to explore the biblical subject of the sovereignty of God, the fact that God rules and reigns as king. This is Michael Brown. I won't be taking calls, but this will give us a lot of time to get into the Word together to discuss this. At the end of the last segment, I mentioned that despite human sin and rebellion, despite all kinds of satanic activity, despite many things happening on the earth that grieve God, that are contrary to what he has commanded in his word, yet in the midst of it, he is working out his will on the earth. And he is turning things for his divine purposes. Different Christians would have different perspectives on how God is doing this, but let us agree that he is doing this. As it says in Ephesians, the first chapter, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, I don't read that to say that everything that happens is according to the counsel of his will, because there are many things that God explicitly hates and speaks against, where people sin and he punishes them for it and disciplines them for it, that are contrary to his will as he has revealed it to us. That's how we know it. And yet, he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, he is working out his redemptive purposes in the midst of what human beings do, because he is God and he is king. My Calvinist friends like Dr. James White, with whom I had a delightful 3 days of fellowship and ministry last week, Dr. White would say that God has decreed everything that will happen and that ultimately these things will all unfold according to his will. I would say that there are many things that happen contrary to his will, yet he works out his perfect will in the midst of it. Ultimately, the point I want to emphasize is this. If you are a child of God, if you are in right relationship with God, you can rest with absolute security that God is for you, not against you, and that he is more powerful than all the forces coming against you. If you have an economic collapse that is completely out of your own control, if you undergo the most severe demonic assault you've ever known, if it seems that you're just going through difficult territory, that you're just knee-deep running through sandy dunes. I mean, how do you make progress? You can rest assured, my God is king. And in the midst of all of this, he is doing wonderful things. And things are not out of control. And things are not just chaos out there. Listen, when people are out from under the blessing of God and out from under the will of God, even though God rules as king, he may give them over to their sin. That's part of his kingship. He may give them over to the power of Satan. And in that sense, things are out of control, and they're only under control when we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. But when we say those words, the Lord Jesus, when we say that God is king, we are not speaking empty words. Let me give you an example from Scripture, and it's something that Dr. White and I actually discussed when we were together last week. In Daniel, the second chapter, part of the declaration that Daniel makes in the midst of pagan Babylon, in the midst of a polytheistic idol-worshipping society, he says that God sets up kings and removes kings. This is part of who he declares God to be. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar that there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That's why I know these things, that all of your soothsayers and astrologers and others don't know. And then he unfolds what's going to happen in the future. And yes, Nebuchadnezzar in the earthly realm was the king of kings on the earth, but God is the king of all kings, and Nebuchadnezzar is just a human being who soon enough would be humbled. So Daniel makes this profession that in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, and listen to these amazing words. Daniel chapter 4 says this, that He speaks of Nebuchadnezzar actually makes this profession, excuse me. He blesses the Most High, prays and honors him who lives forever. This is after being humbled. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So God is clearly declared here as the sovereign one, as I said, the one who sets up kings and removes kings, the one who does what he wants to do on the earth, quite clearly, quite decisively, quite indisputably. So here's a question, all right? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And then it goes on to speak from there. How do we reconcile that with Luke, the fourth chapter, where Satan says this to Jesus in the midst of his temptation in the wilderness during his 40 days of fasting? Luke 4, 5, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." How do we understand this? Some Christians live as if God is on one side, Satan is on the other side, and we cast the deciding vote. And God is hoping, "I hope they'll vote for me because I really want to bless them, but my hands are tied." And the devil's like, "You better vote for me because I'm really powerful. I'll hurt you if you don't." And what will the Christian do? No. That is an unbiblical picture. That would be called dualism, where you have these two competing gods. And here, the human being even has the most power of all because he decides which God wins. That is not scripture. That is not who God is. That is a complete slap in the face of the God of the Bible. Oh, are there things where God does not intervene because he would contradict his principles and his nature to intervene, and things happen that grieve him, and that in that sense, things happen that he doesn't want to happen? Oh, yes, for sure. Scripture speaks of that a number of times. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, "How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing." Some interpret "you weren't willing" to mean you, the religious leaders, weren't willing. "I wanted to gather the people of Jerusalem to myself, but you, the religious leaders, weren't willing." Others take it to mean the people, the city of Jerusalem as a whole. But either way, Yeshua wanted to do good to them. But either because of the stubbornness of the leaders or the people or both, he couldn't. Why couldn't he? Because he will not bless disobedience. He will not bless rebellion. He will not bless hard-heartedness and stubbornness. And therefore, he would have rather blessed and done good, but because of the choices they made, the right thing for him to do was to judge. These are things that God does freely and sovereignly in accordance with his nature and with his principles. But God ultimately does what he wants to do. God ultimately carries out his purposes. And from the beginning of time, God knew what would unfold. He foresaw it. My Calvinist friends would say he foreordained it all. I would say he foresaw it all. And yes, I do believe there is a distinction between the two. But knowing full well what would happen, God sets things in motion and then works in the midst of this earth to accomplish his will, which is that there will be a multitude of people with him who will know him and worship him and honor him and esteem him forever. So, how do we explain the contradiction between Luke 4, where Satan says, "Hey, this authority has been given to me, and I can do this, I can set up this king and remove this one," and the fact that God in the Old Testament said that he set up kings and removed kings? You say, yeah, but human beings, when man fell, gave Satan authority. Let's say that there is some truth to that. The fact is that authority existed in Daniel's day, and yet Daniel said he sets up kings and removes kings. So either Satan was just lying. He is a liar, is he not? And he misuses scripture elsewhere. Or, yes, he does have certain authority. Yes, he does do what he wants, and yet God does what he wants over that or through that. In other words, Satan is still under God. even though Satan may do things that are abhorrent to God, as he says in Job, the second chapter, you're moving me to destroy him without cause. These are abhorrent things that grieve God's heart and pain God's heart. Yet, Satan still has his boundaries. So human beings may give authority over to Satan, who becomes the god of this age, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the power of the evil one, meaning that human beings have submitted to him. So outside of those who know the Lord, people are under the power of the evil one. And yet, God is still the one ultimately deciding, I'm going to raise this one up, I'm going to put this one down. He intervenes when he wants, and he does what he wants because he is God. That, friends, for me, is a cause of rejoicing. That, friends, for me, means I don't have to pull my hair out. Why? Because God is king and he rules and reigns, and I worship him and rest secure at his feet.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are continuing our discussion on the sovereignty of God today. This should be a good, 45, 50-minute teaching for you. After the broadcast, just go to my website a few hours later, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest broadcast. Also, while you're on the website, make sure you check out my latest articles and latest videos. And right on the homepage, check out today's resource offer, our special resource offer for the week. Every week, my team sits down with me. We think through what would be the best thing we can get out to you at a specially reduced price, a special package that would be a blessing to you. And we encourage you to take advantage of that. Get hold of these. If you're able to help us with an additional gift, that would be great, because we're always stretched, but we're blessed in the midst of being stretched. So pray about it. Stand with us. Take advantage of the special resource offer. And just a reminder, we've only got 3 days before our Night to Ignite in Charlotte, North Carolina. We are basically filled, but we can squeeze in a few more people. So it's not too late to register, but you need to sign up today. If you're coming, nighttoignite.com. This will be our first ever Vision Banquet. We hope to do these in different cities as well. We've got the Benham Brothers speaking for us. I'm going to be speaking. I've been preparing my notes to really edify and encourage you. We got a great free meal for you, some other nice surprises while you're there. And you have the opportunity, a unique opportunity at this banquet, to know some of what we are planning for the new year, for this year, a great vision for America, the nations, and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you're going to have an opportunity to partner together with us. So if you're able to come, you live within a few hours of Charlotte, North Carolina, nighttoignite.com. It's this Thursday night, but you need to register now. All right. God being king, God being sovereign, does not diminish human responsibility. God being king does not diminish human responsibility. Let's take a look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. God is the potter. It's an image that is used in Jeremiah. It's an image that is used in Isaiah. And Romans 9, Paul picks it up. And that's part of the classic discussion where he makes clear God is God and he can do what he wants to do. And we as human beings cannot question him, building on the theme that's laid out in the book of Isaiah. After all, if he's the potter and we're the clay, if he's the creator and we're the creation, how can we argue against him or say, well, what you're doing is wrong? Now you say, well, that gives God carte blanche to do anything he wants, and he could be a maniac. He could be a murderer. Two things. Number one, God as God already has carte blanche. God as God can already do whatever he wants to do because he is all-powerful. But because he is God, he is our heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus. He is light. In him is no darkness. He is not and will not and cannot be a murderer. He gives life and takes life justly, rightly, and according to his will and plan, but he does not murder, which is the wrongful shedding of blood. So here's what's important to understand. God has absolute authority and can do whatever he pleases. He is God. He is King. And listen, if all of the created beings in the universe, all the angels, righteous and fallen, Satan and all of his dominion, human beings, every created thing, the entire animal world rose up against God. All human artillery, all human might, everything we had, human technology, the entire spiritual world, God could obliterate us all in less than a split second. And the only thing that exists is still God. That's who he is. That's how much power he has. So as potter, he can do what he wants. And he shows this to Jeremiah. He tells him to go down to the potter's house, and he watches as the potter works at his wheel, and he makes a piece of pottery. He's not happy with it. He discards it. Now he makes something else, and he could make what he wants. So look at what God says, though. Please hear this carefully, because it's essential that we understand that the sovereignty of God does not diminish human responsibility. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah 18, verse 5. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. But notice what unfolds. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. As the potter, notice he doesn't say, I'm going to do what I want no matter how they respond. I'm going to do what I want no matter what their heart is. If I intend to destroy and they repent, I'm still going to destroy because I'm God and I'm cavalier and I can do what I want to do. No. He's just. He's righteous. He's merciful. And he says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. So here is what is so important to take away from this. God is not saying, if you humble yourselves before me and honor me and look to me and repent of your sin, I am still going to decimate you just the same way because I am God and I get to do what I do. I am the big one and you are the little ones and that's the way it is. No. That is not God. That is not the God of the scripture. That is not the God perfect in justice and perfect in holiness and perfect in righteousness and perfect in love and perfect in mercy. No. He says, if you repent, I will turn that judgment around and I will bless you instead. And if I determine to bless you and you do evil, then instead I will judge you because I'm the potter and I'm the king and I'm the Lord and I can do what I choose to do. And what he chooses to do is just and right and good. You could put it like this. God's sovereignty is never self-contradictory. God is not the Heavenly Father one day and Satan the next day in his demeanor and attitude. And therefore, even when we don't understand what he does, we may read the scripture and he speaks of things that he will do in punishment or judgment or blessing, and we don't understand it. We know his overall character is good, and therefore we worship him and honor him. You say, man, that just sounds like blind faith. No, it's seeing faith because we have seen his mercy poured out through Jesus. We have seen the ultimate expression of his long suffering, not just with his patience towards Israel in the Old Testament and his patience with us in the New Testament, but we have seen the expression of his love through Jesus. That is the ultimate expression of the heart and the nature of God. That is the God that we worship as King and Creator, the Father of the Lord Jesus, of whom Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Therefore, the sovereignty of God speaks to me of the beauty and glory and grace and goodness of God just as much as his holiness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Psalm 46, one of the great psalms of the Bible. Of course, all the psalms are great. Psalm 46, a great psalm of God's sovereignty and kingship and rule. I'm not taking calls today. It's a travel day for me, returning from the Faroe Islands. If you missed my updates on social media from the Faroe Islands, then by all means, be sure to be listening tomorrow as I update you on the trip. Thank you for praying and standing with me. A lot of travel for 2.5 days of full ministry there in the Faroe Islands. A small population, 45, 50,000 people, a couple hours from the coast of Iceland by plane. Eager to share more with you. If you want to catch up on the updates, just go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, or on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown. And you can scroll down and find some of the updates that I've posted there. Speaking today about the sovereignty of God, the fact that God rules and reigns as king. If you'll get online and go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest broadcast, you'll be able to hear about 1 hour of teaching on this, including this half hour now. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. In Hebrew, it's literally exceedingly found, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because he's our refuge and our strength, because he's our rock and our king, because he rules and reigns, therefore, we will not fear. And look at this description. Though the earth give way, and the water and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then the Hebrew selah, what does that mean? Does that mean pause? Is it a musical notation? There's dispute. We don't know for sure, but it's there, so I'll say it. And then he says this: there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So there's chaos and craziness all around us, the world falling apart. But there's a stream whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. That's our sovereign king. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. This is a great psalm to read at any time, but especially in times of crisis. And I just felt it was important that I took a day to talk about the sovereignty of God, because so much of the time, things around us, it looks like everything is out of control. And maybe you're up and down over the presidential elections, and you're up and down over the economy, and you're up and down over security and world events. And what you need to do is step back. Look, I care deeply about who's elected as president. I care deeply about suffering of the innocent. I care deeply about the people of Israel. I care deeply about persecuted Christians around the world. There are many things that I care deeply about that can get me emotionally wrought up like everyone else. But you and I, we have to step back and worship at the feet of the God who rules and reigns until our heart is set at rest. Because we know he's all good, he's all wise, he's all powerful, and he loves us. Man, that's more than enough for me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The sovereignty of God, that's our theme today. Not taking calls, but please go to my website later today, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest broadcast, and you can listen to this teaching about 1 hour focused on the sovereignty of God. We mean that God rules and reigns as king. The term sovereignty of God is not found in Scripture, but the fact that he is God and king is found frequently in the Old Testament. And then the emphasis shifts to the lordship of Jesus in the New Testament. The great emphasis on God as our Father and Jesus as Lord. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. It doesn't mean that he stops people from sinning. It doesn't mean he stops the devil from doing what he does. It means that he has the ultimate say. It means that he can say enough. It means that in the midst of human evil and satanic evil, God is accomplishing his plan. And it means that you as a child of God can rest secure in that. Are there things we're called to do? Yes. We're called to take authority over the devil. We're called to pray. We're called to seek God. We're called to live godly lives. What if we choose not to do those things? What if we turn away from those things? Will there be negative consequences? Of course. That's the way God set it up. In other words, I can't lay in bed all day and say, well, God is sovereign and I'm his child, therefore he'll bring me money. No, the sovereign God says in his word, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I can't say, well, God is sovereign. If he wants to save someone, he's going to save someone. No, because he tells us to go and make disciples. God will work out his plan to save people. But I'm saying that if I decide, well, he's going to save anyway. He's going to use me anyway. No, he's not going to pick you up and suddenly put you down by your neighbor's house so you can share the gospel with that person while you say, well, I'm not going anywhere. However, if you are a child of God and you've given your life to him and you say, Father, here's my life, my will, my heart, my mind, my weaknesses, my strengths, everything. Here I am. Use my life to bring glory to your name. You better believe he's going to honor that prayer. You better believe he's going to do wonderful things. And if you trust him with everything you have and everything you are, he will not disappoint you. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, that rather than being anxious, rather than worrying, you ever worry? Happens to the best of us, doesn't it? And what's amazing is as busy as we are, we have time to worry, don't we? Interesting. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to worship. We don't have time to meditate on the word. We don't have time to praise. We don't have time to be thankful, but we have time to worry. A little suspicious, huh? That's because worrying can kind of dominate us. Well, hopefully the other things will, in a positive way, dominate us. But rather than worrying, rather than being anxious, Paul says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. So thanking God for who he is and what he does and what he's done. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your heart and minds in Messiah Jesus. Guard your hearts and minds. In other words, you put everything in his hands, even if you don't have the specific answer. Man, that's happened to me so many times. So many times I've had a ton of things on my plate, a ton of things on my mind. They could be family issues. They could be economic issues. They could be ministry issues. They could be responsibilities, this, other people's situations. So much on my mind. And I'll go to the Lord. Sometimes I've even written it all out just to clear my heart and mind before the Lord. And I'll give him everything. And when I get up from praying, nothing has changed outwardly. Nothing has changed in terms of any visible answer. All the situations seem the same. Oh, but I have peace because I've done what I know how to do and I've given them over to the Lord. And he's God and he's good. And if he wants me living on the street, I'll be living on the street. If he wants to keep a roof over my head, he will. And I'm confident in his goodness and in his grace. And then verse 8 reminds us that we focus our thoughts on things that are noble and pure, praiseworthy. And this helps maintain that attitude of peace before God. God's sovereignty does not detract from human responsibility because God has set things up in such a way that we are responsible. We are required to obey, and there are blessings for obedience, and there are penalties for disobedience. This is how it was in the Old Testament, and we still reap and sow accordingly in the New Testament. So that doesn't change. But what has changed is that God has given us the fullest revelation of himself through the person of his Son. Now please hear me on this. The God in the Old Testament who ordered Joshua to kill the Canaanites, men, women, and children, something that seems hard and impossible to understand and to rectify with the justice of God and the goodness of God and the love of God all at the same time. That God did not change from Old Testament to New Testament. That God, the God of Israel of the Old Testament, is the Heavenly Father of the New Testament, who's also called Father in the Old Testament. But we now know him in a more intimate way as sons and daughters, with him being our Father. That same God is the Father of Jesus. Can you take hold of that with me and recognize that he is absolutely trustworthy? Now, let me take this a step farther. God's sovereignty is not self-contradictory. God's sovereignty is not self-contradictory, by which I mean this. He will not do anything contrary to his nature. So Deuteronomy 32:39, where he says, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, that's not arbitrary. He doesn't just say, you know, here's someone that loves me and honors me and is doing what I've called him to do. And you know what? I've got nothing else to do. Let me just kill him. I'm just going to kill him. No, he doesn't do that. If he kills, it's just. If he kills, it's not murder. If he kills, it's just. If he wounds, it's either judgment or for a redemptive purpose. But he doesn't just do it because he's cavalier. It's not that one day he's a tyrant and the next day he's, oh, I'm so sorry what I did to you yesterday. No, he's not some alcoholic father who beats you the one night and wakes up the next morning and comes in crying, apologizing, and trying to bring you to the hospital to get your broken bones mended. No, that's not who he is. Everything he does is in harmony with his character. Let me take it a step further. The sovereignty of God is praiseworthy. What I mean is we don't have to sit back in dread thinking that God will do things that are so negative, that are so wrong, that we'll have to say, all right, well, I know that's a murderous, horrific, ugly thing you did, but I'm just going to praise you because you're God. No, what does it say in the Psalms over and over? Praise him because he's good. Hodu la Adonai. Give thanks to the Lord, ki lo'olam chasdo, because his loving kindness, his mercy, his covenant love is forever. So when he judges the Canaanites, it's an expression of his goodness. When he destroys the wicked, that brings relief to the righteous. Here, if ISIS had lined up those Christians, Egyptian Christians, Ethiopian Christians, the ones they lined up and beheaded, picture this, all right? They're about to do this. They are about to put innocent Christians to death, Christians who have done nothing in their daily lives worthy of being beheaded by ISIS. And these Christians say, Jesus, we'll honor you with our blood, but if it be your will, deliver us. Just like the three Hebrew young men in Daniel, the third chapter. Hey, we're not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. You throw us in the fire, you throw us in the fire. And if God's going to deliver us, wonderful. But if not, you throw us in the fire. Lord, we're not going to deny you. But Lord, we submit our souls to you. We cry out to you for mercy and deliverance. And suddenly at that moment, I just want you to picture this. At that moment, as these men, let's say 20 men, are about to pick up the knives and behead these Christians who were kneeling down with their hands tied behind their backs. Think of it. At that moment, lightning struck and killed all those men. That would be praiseworthy. Oh, I meant the ISIS men. Killed them and burnt off, without touching the skin, burnt off the ropes that were holding their hands and their feet. I mean, they would be on their face trembling and worshiping. God is good. God is good. Oh, they would grieve over the lostness of these demented men that wanted to kill them. but they would be rejoicing, and we would be rejoicing, and we would say, God is good, God is good. My point is, everything he does is praiseworthy as the sovereign king, because he can only act in accordance with his goodness. And that's why, if we have entrusted our lives to the Lord, and he is our God and he is our king, and there are things that we don't understand, whoever is behind it, whether Satan is attacking, whether human beings are provoking, if I've given my life to God, I can say, Lord, I worship and honor you, and I know that everything you do is good, and that right now I can entrust not only my present but my future to you. Because everything you do as a sovereign God is praiseworthy. And whatever Satan and people mean for evil, you can turn for good.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got one more segment to talk about the sovereignty of God. And maybe you have some calls, you want to ask me questions. We'll do that later in the week. I'm just doing teaching now. And in fact, I'd love to take your calls, but it's a little difficult to do from 30, 40,000 feet in the air as I return from the Faroe Islands. Remember, tomorrow I plan to give updates on what happened on the trip. Thank you for praying. And boy, we've got almost no time to remind you. If you live anywhere near Charlotte, North Carolina, remember our Night to Ignite Vision Banquet featuring the Benham Brothers and yours truly and other special surprises for you. This is taking place Thursday night. We are just about full, but I understand we can squeeze a few more people in. So register. This is going to be a great night of faith, a great free meal for you, and an opportunity to meet lots of fine people. We'll get to meet each other there. If you've listened on the radio for years, we've never met face-to-face, what a great time to do it. And we're going to give you a vision of what's coming in this year, some great things that we have in store to touch America, to touch the nations, to touch the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you will have the opportunity to partner together with us. So if you haven't signed up, go to nighttoignite.com, nighttoignite.com. And you'll be able to find out everything. But we need you to RSVP immediately because the event is just in a few days and we are just about full. Okay. The sovereignty of God. I've said that it's praiseworthy, that it is not self-contradictory, that it does not diminish human responsibility. There's one last point I want to make about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is a plus factor. The sovereignty of God is a plus factor. Now, I'll explain what I mean in a moment, but let me explain why I'm saying this first. Many people feel a little insecure because God is sovereign. Strangely, oddly, they feel a little insecure because they think, well, I just don't know what God's going to do. And God may just decide to take everything I have and make an example of me for some, I don't know what he's going to do. Rather than resting secure that he's our Heavenly Father, that all that he does is good, even if we don't understand all that he does, we can rest secure in that. The fact is, some people are, you know, look, I may pray and he may choose not to answer me. I may do what he requires, and then he may decide not to come through because he's sovereign. That's a fundamental misunderstanding of his sovereignty, a fundamental misrepresentation of his sovereignty. So let me explain what I mean when I say his sovereignty is a plus factor. When he told Israel, if you will obey my covenant, I will bless you. That's what he meant. And if they would obey, he would bless. Period. He would not go back on his word. He would not contradict himself. He would not make a promise and then break a promise. That's not who he is. All right? So Jeremiah 18, we looked at earlier in the first half hour, Jeremiah 18, where God says, as the potter, if he decides he's going to bless a particular nation and they turn to sin, then he will, instead of blessing, judge them. And the example he gave first, if he's going to judge a nation and they repent, then instead of judging, he'll turn it to a blessing. Just like with the people of Nineveh. Jonah went and preached there, just five words in Hebrew, summarizing his message. At 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. The people repent, and God, following the principle of Jeremiah 18, relents and has mercy on them. You say, what if he decides to have mercy even when we don't deserve it? He can do that, but he will never do less than what he promised. In other words, there may be an atheist at a meeting, and this atheist is there to mock. This atheist has no faith in God whatsoever. This atheist does not believe in God, let alone a God that heals the sick, let alone a God who heals the sick through the laying on of hands of that evangelist. And yet, it could be that while that atheist is sitting there, the power of God touches that atheist and heals that atheist. Why? Because God's sovereignty is a plus factor. He might do more than what he promised, but he will never do less than what he promised. Do you understand that? Here, I'll give you an analogy. I hire you to work for me, and I say, okay, here's your job. And I'm not saying salvation is by works. I'm just giving you an analogy here to understand something. I hire you to work for me 40 hours a week, okay? 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, to do ABC responsibilities. And as you do your job, I promise to pay you $1,000 a week. And after 1 year, a 1 week vacation. And after 2 years, a 2 week vacation with raises built in for good performance. All right? Now, because I am fair, because I am righteous with my employees, I will not withhold that pay. I have a contract. You do the job. At the end of the week, I won't say, well, I'm the boss. I can do what I want to do. I make the contracts. I break the contracts. I'm not paying you. No, that would be unjust. That would be unfair. That would be illegal. That would be unethical. All right? However, at the end of the first year, I might say to you, I'm so pleased with the way the company did, I'm giving you a $1,000 bonus. You know what? I'm giving you an extra week vacation this year instead of having to wait till next year. I can do that because it's my company. The analogy that Jesus uses with the workers in the vineyard in Matthew, the 20th chapter, where he hires out the ones to start working early in the day, says, I'll pay you this amount. Say, we'll pay you $50 to work all day. And then he brings in others at, 9 in the morning, others at noon, others at the end of the, just an hour left. And then he starts with the last ones and he gives them all the same money. And the ones at the beginning think we're going to get more because we've been working here all day. And he gives them the same amount. What? And he says, hey, I did what I promised. And of course, it's illustrating salvation is a free gift and it's illustrating God's benevolence. But here's the point. He didn't do less than he contracted, but he might do more. He might do more. So God in his sovereignty will never contradict what he's written. God in his sovereignty will never say, yeah, I know I promised it and I know you did what I required of you, but I'm sovereign. I decided not to. No. Of course he will do what he promised. Of course he will always keep his word. Of course, if someone puts their trust in him to save them and asks them sincerely, Lord, forgive me, wash me clean with the blood of Jesus and puts their faith in Jesus to save, he will do it. He won't say, no, I'm sovereign. I'm not going to do it for you, even though you've put your trust in me and turned from your sense. No. But he may heal that atheist. And he may work in the life of this believer who absolutely doesn't deserve another chance, and God gives it. When he brings the children of Israel back from exit from captivity in Babylon in Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm not doing this because you're righteous. You're in sin, but my name's being blasphemed, and I'm jealous for my name, and I'm going to bring you back and have mercy on you, even though you don't deserve it. He may do more than he promised, but he never do less. All right, friends, out of time. Go to the website. Be sure to check out this week's special resource offer. You don't want to miss it. And my bottom line today, our God is sovereign. That is a plus factor. That is something that gives me security. His sovereignty is praiseworthy and never self-contradictory. Worship him as God.